God says is the answer is bring everything to me in prayer with thanksgiving. And he will give us his peace that passes all understanding. And that peace will guard our hearts and our minds from the deceptions and the lies of Satan and the satanic lie traffickers. That is the promise of God. But we can only come to God through Jesus. There is no other way. So I ask the question, are you discontent with life? Are you uncertain about the future? Or anxious, maybe about a deceased loved one? Are you looking for hope and true happiness? Then look to Jesus, the Lord of life. Mark, do you want to turn the light off and put the video on for me, please? I want you to watch this just for a couple of minutes. Video's called The Luckiest People Alive. I wanted to think about this before we get into the talk. Is it possible to ask Jesus to save you and he doesn't do it? Is it possible to ask Jesus to save you and he doesn't do it? When you watch the near-death experiences of people in our video, what were the words that came to mind? And we all use them. We hear it all the time. Did anybody think they're lucky to be alive? They're lucky to be alive. Most of us use this terminology to mean how fortunate or how blessed a person is. The Oxford Dictionary defines luck as this: success or failure brought by chance rather than one's own actions. Chance considered as a force that causes good or bad things to happen. And the third is something regarded as bringing about or pretending good or bad things. That's the Oxford Dictionary's definition of luck. In life, there seems to be what we call good and bad luck. Now, personally, I don't believe in either. I don't believe in there's such a thing as good luck. I'm the sort of person, if someone died and left me a cemetery, people would stop dying. Right? I'm the sort of guy who falls into a bed of manure and I come up smelling of manure. Right? I don't have luck. Right? Most Christians try not to use the term, that they're very holy, very passionate. Oh, you can't say that. Can't say that. So most Christians try not to use the term good or bad luck, because as Christians we believe that God is in control of all things. Well, some Christians believe that, I'm one of them, that God is in control of all things. But for many people, those things they think bring them hope in life, they consider that good luck. Or when they have no hope and things always go wrong in their life, they think that their life is marred by bad luck. And although, as I said, I don't believe in either good or bad luck, for the purpose of my message tonight, I've called my talk, "The Luckiest No-Hoper Living." The Luckiest No-Hoper Living. Now, I have to acknowledge the Reverend Philip Ryken for this. I was reading a wee extract from a book of his during the week, and it just really encouraged me and helped me to put this message together tonight on our There Is Hope series. Does anybody want to hazard a guess as who the luckiest no-hoper living could be? For goodness sake, don't cry anybody out from locally. I'm talking about a biblical person. Does anybody know who the luckiest no-hoper living is or was? No, right. Years ago, I don't know, for those who are old school from Listener Brain, and my brother's here so he'll know, where we lived in Lismore Avenue, when you went down the other wee river, as kids, there used to be what we called the mountain. Do you remember the mountain? So it was a mountain, it's like the size of a hill, a wee small stupid hill, but it was known as the mountain, and there was half of it on one side of the river and half of the mountain on the other side of the river. Well, I was on the other side of the river on the mountain. I was a kid, and I had got on up the mountain and had climbed up this tree, and I was way up near the top of the tree. It was only a wee small tree, but I was a wee toddling. Climbed up a tree, and on my way back down, didn't a branch break? And the branch broke. I think I've told some people a story. The branch broke, and I clung to the branch for life, pleading, screaming for help, crying, please somebody help me. I was terrified. I was really thinking, I'm going to die. If this branch breaks right off, or if I can't hold on any longer, I'm going to fall all the way to the ground and break my neck or break my back or whatever. I was absolutely terrified as a kid, screaming for help, when the saviour of the world for me came along, called Thelma Campbell. Thelma Campbell came along like this and just walked over to me like this and just went like that. I was about 4 inches off the ground, but I was too terrified to look down and too terrified to look up. I was just holding on the branch, screaming, please help me. But I tell you, see, whenever she put me that 4 inches onto the ground, I felt like the luckiest person alive. Keith and I were travelling one year from Glasgow to Stranraer. And I remember, all this nonsense that flies in and out of my head, but I remember I was in the passenger side and Keith was driving. And we were in the fast lane. And as we were driving, big lorry up ahead of us with all these steel girders and all on it. And we're driving up, and I don't even know why. At that point, I was just casually sitting, thinking in my head, look at how many cars there is on this road. Isn't it incredible how many people in the morning or whatever else just get into their cars and they have no thought for God or for eternity or whatever, and they don't even know if they're going to get snuffed out. This is what I was thinking at that point. Well, didn't know until afterwards that what Keith was thinking was that lorry is here, but it was, we had moved in behind the lorry, and Keith says, I think we'll move back out into the fast lane and we'll overtake the lorry. He says, because it's going too slow. When suddenly he got this thought that came into his head and said, do not overtake the lorry. And he never thought anything of it. He just didn't overtake. And thank God that he didn't, because the tires blew out of the lorry and it went right across into the lane that we would have been in as we were passing, with the steel girders and everything came flying off. We'd have got wiped out in that moment. Now, put that down to God, put it down to whatever. But I certainly felt the luckiest person alive. Let's read in the Bible tonight about the luckiest no-hoper living. And it's found in Luke chapter 23, and it's a very well-known passage. Luke chapter 23. I'm reading from verse 32. There were also two others, so you can guess what's happening. It's the crucifixion of Jesus. There were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots, and the people stood looking on. But even the rulers with them sneered, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God. The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. And an inscription was also written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, If you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, Assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. What have you heard that voice tonight? What have you heard the voice of Jesus? What if in grace and mercy and love and compassion Jesus spoke to you tonight and said, I tell you, tonight you will be with me in paradise. Are you ready to go? Are you ready to go? Two criminals were crucified with Jesus, one on his left, the other on his right. And these men were convicted of robbery, and they were receiving what was considered the just punishment for their crimes. And hanging in agony beside Jesus, they heard him pray for those who had just crucified him. They heard Jesus pray for his executioners and his accusers. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. They heard the people, including the religious leaders, the people that you wouldn't have expected to be hanging around a crucifixion. They heard the religious leaders of the day mocking and scorning Jesus, the Son of God. They heard them say, if you are the Messiah, you who saved others, why don't you save yourself? They heard the soldiers laugh as they offered Jesus sour wine. If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. Perhaps they could see the sign above Jesus' head, or maybe they heard the onlookers read it aloud. This is the King of the Jews. The riling, the mocking, the verbal abuse directed toward Jesus seemed to have a knock-on effect as one of the robbers blasphemes and says, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us. If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." Now, I don't know if you can see what's happening here, if you can hear what is happening here, but it is believed that this is the only person recorded in the Bible who asked Jesus to save him, and he didn't do it. Look at it again. If you are the Christ, save yourself and us. And let me tell you tonight, if you're calling out to God with a heart that is filled with unbelief, you're not going to be saved. It is no good crying out, "Jesus, if you can save me, will you save me?" It's no good saying, "If you are the Savior of the world, could you rescue me, please, if you've got a moment?" But this man's plea for salvation was only to get him out of the situation that he was in. He wasn't thinking of eternity. He wasn't thinking of the sinfulness of his sin that caused Jesus to be hanging there beside him. He didn't think of repentance from sin. He didn't think of heaven or of hell. He only thought of his present situation. If you are the Christ, save yourself and us. Get me out of here, Jesus. And how often people just like this robber call to God to save them for this life only, from the circumstances that they face. "Oh God, if you get me out of this, I promise you. Oh God, if you can help me in this circumstance, I promise you." And even if God, because he's a loving God and a gracious God and a merciful God, even if God does help, they quickly forget to glorify him or to live for him. Well, let me tell you tonight, there is no such thing as cheap grace with God. If you are the Christ, save yourself and us. It's just a plea, get me out of here, Jesus. Get me out of this circumstance, but I don't need you for anything else. And then the other criminal speaks. "Do you not even fear God?" he says. "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation?" We're getting what we deserve. Do you hear what he's saying? We're getting what we deserve. We have done wrong, and we are getting the just punishment for what we have done. But this man, he says, pointing to Jesus, this man has done nothing wrong. How did he know that? He knew it when he heard Jesus praying for his executioners, when he could sense something of this dying man on the cross praying for those who had just crucified him and praying for those who were mocking him and scorning him. "Do you not even fear God?" he said to the other man, "seeing you are under the same condemnation." We're getting what we deserve, but this man Jesus has done nothing wrong. To the onlookers, including, shameful as it is, to the onlookers, including the religious leaders, they'd have heard this man speak, but no doubt considered him nothing more than a no-hoper robber who deserved to die. Well, tonight there are still those who will mock, those who will scorn and ridicule Jesus, who don't even realize they're under the same, if not worse, condemnation as the mocking criminal. God's word says in John 3 and verse 18, "He who believes in him," Jesus, "he who believes in him is not condemned, But he who does not believe is condemned already. Is condemned already. Those who do not believe, who do not have faith in Jesus, who do not trust him for salvation, they are the real no-hopers in this life. There is no hope for the unbeliever who dies without Christ. Do you understand that? I don't care how many mediums you go to. I don't care how many fortune tellers you go to. I don't care who you turn to try to find out about a loved one who has died as an unbeliever. If they have died without Christ, there is no hope. No hope for them whatsoever. And if you die without Christ, there is no hope for you. God's word is clear. Those who do not know Jesus are without hope already. If you do not know Jesus tonight, God's word says already you are without hope in this world. And if you die without him, there is no hope for you in the world to come. But this dying criminal, he recognizes that he was getting what he deserved. He knew he was a sinner. He recognized that he had done wrong. And he recognized that he was being punished for his wrongdoing. So many people know that they have done wrong as far as God Almighty is concerned. But they refuse to recognize it. They refuse to admit it. And they will believe their own lies than accept it. And those who do not acknowledge their sin, those who do not acknowledge their wrongdoing and come to God for forgiveness, will die in that condition. And the Bible says they will go to hell. Then the criminal speaks to Jesus. Lord, this is a dying man who shortly after this will have his legs broken. So he's been hanging from 9 o'clock in the morning until 3 o'clock in the afternoon, nails and hands through his feet. This is the criminal hanging there beside Jesus, dying. But because he's not dying quick enough and it's the Sabbath, they break his legs to end it. But before that happens, he turns to Jesus. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And here we see this no-hoper firstly acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. He acknowledges, a dying man acknowledges Jesus as Lord and is Lord. And then he asks the Lord to remember him. You see, he knew that Jesus could save him. Why would you ask, if Jesus was just an ordinary man who was going to die like these other two hanging on these crosses, why would you ask a dying man to remember you? Why would you ask a dying man to rescue you? He says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. You see, he believed Jesus was a king. And he believed that his kingdom meant life after death for those who were remembered by Jesus. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. This was the luckiest no-hoper living. How lucky was he to be dying beside Jesus? If the Romans had crucified him on another day, if they had crucified him on a different hill, things could have been very much different indeed. And Jesus speaks to the no-hoper. Assuredly, I promise you, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. That day that moment, the no-hoper died. But he left this life and entered to the kingdom of God. And in those dying minutes, Jesus transformed this no-hoper to a child of God. And how many of us tonight can say, this no-hoper, no hope for those in this world who do not believe in Jesus. How many of us can say, this no-hoper, in the moment that we accepted Jesus as our Lord and our Savior, this no-hoper was transformed into a child of God. Well, let me ask you tonight, are you hoping? Are you hoping to get to heaven when you die? Are you hoping to enter into the kingdom of God? But let me put it to you this way. If you died tonight and God said to you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? What would your answer be? If it's not Jesus, you're still without hope. Are you hoping to get to heaven when you die? Well, what are you basing your hope on? A wee bit of good luck? Maybe a wee bit of bad luck? No one, absolutely no one, will get to heaven by good luck. And no one will be in hell by bad luck. Luck has nothing to do with it. To get to heaven, a person must admit they're wrong. Like the man on the cross, we're getting what we deserve. You must admit that you have done wrong before God. You must confess your sin. That does not mean go and tell God all your sins. He already knows them. It means agree with God when he says that you are a sinner. Agree with him. Say, yes, God, I am a sinner and I need to be saved. To get to heaven, a person must admit that they are wrong, confess their sin, turn from their sin and trust in Jesus and in Jesus alone to save them. Just like that thief on the cross, he trusted in Jesus in those dying minutes and he heard the words of Jesus, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Only by trusting in Jesus can no-hopers be transformed into children of God. There is hope in Jesus for every no-hoper who comes to him for salvation. Let me drive this home again tonight. If you are outside of Christ, if you are not a Christian, I don't care how good you think your life is, I don't care how bad you think your life is, if you are outside of Christ, the Bible says you are without hope in this world. You are a no-hoper. But the Bible also teaches, because of the love of God, because of the mercy of God, because of the grace of God, that there is hope for every no-hoper who will come to Jesus for salvation. That means tonight there is hope for you. Tonight, you could be the luckiest no-hoper living if you will accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Will you do that? Or will you go through life without hope and die without hope? If God were to say to you tonight, why should I let you into heaven? What would your answer be? How you answer that may very well determine or you will spend eternity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word tonight that all no-hopers, that means, Lord God, those who are without hope in this world because they haven't got Jesus, all no-hopers, we come to Jesus for forgiveness and for salvation, will find it. If they come, Lord God, confessing their sin, agreeing with God that they are sinners, prepared, Lord God, to repent of their sins, to leave it behind, and to walk with you and trust in Jesus and in Jesus alone to save them. All no-hopers who will do this will in a moment, that moment, be transformed by Jesus from no-hopers into children of God. Lord, thank you for the no-hopers here who know you and love you. And we don't want to lose that sense of that title because it reminds us of the grace and the mercies of God. But thank you that those of us who know you and love you know that we have a hope now in Jesus that surpasses even death. And we thank you for that, Lord. Help us to walk in the hope that we have been called into and to share that hope with others that they might find it in Jesus and in Jesus alone. For we ask it, Lord, in his name. Amen.